You want to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message. Back in 1983, when that song came out, Every Breath You Take, it ended up staying for 8 weeks at the top of the Billboard Hot 100. It was the biggest hit of that year and one of the few singles in history to sell over 10 million. And since that time, for over three decades, it's gotten generous airplay on radio and it's heard at countless weddings. Many consider it an enchanting, passionate love song. But actually, and I wasn't surprised to learn this, according to the song's writer, Sting, the lyrics are more sinister than many people think. You see, he wrote them during the dark days of a divorce he was going through, and he had this strong desire for control and surveillance over his spouse or soon-to-be ex-spouse. Well, like I said, that didn't surprise me to learn that. To me, it always sounded like a creepy stalker song. I mean, just look at the lyrics. Every breath you take, every move you make, every bond you break, every step you take, I'll be watching you. Every single day, every word you say, every game you play, every night you stay, I'll be watching you. Yikes, this guy's got issues, serious issues here. I don't know about you, but surveillance creeps me out. Today we hear about government agencies or Google even, or malware, Trojans or certain apps that you download on to your smartphone even that can be invading your privacy in all sorts of ways that you're not even aware of. Whether it's identity thieves or it's Big Brother or the CIA or whatever it is, I just say, no thanks, not interested. Stay away from me. And yet, you have to admit, I have to admit, that some super surveillance is actually quite good and helpful. For example, an MRI. It's very close examination, or a sonogram, an ultrasound, or even an X-ray. That can save a life, could save your life. Or you take your PC. Maybe you download software on there that will scan for viruses and malware. Or a home surveillance device that can alert you to theft or fire or vandalism. Could save lives, save property. But today, we are learning about a surveillance that is infinitely more powerful than anything the NSA or the CIA or any government or any stalker or any hacker could ever even dream of. The song we're studying this morning invites you to not only realize this, but to agree to it in your life. Today, we're continuing our series in the book of Psalms. Our series is called Top Tunes, Psalms Remixed. The Psalms, the book of Psalms is a collection of song lyrics. It was collected during Old Testament times by God's people and has served God's people and the church for thousands of years. The title of today's message is I'll Be Watching You. And so turn in your Bibles to Psalm 39. Turn in your Bible or your smartphone or whatever it is you do to access the scriptures. Psalm 139. The heading that's over this psalm in the text tells us that it is a psalm of David. And yet, we're not told anything about the circumstances that prompted the writing of this particular song, this very amazing song. But I think the shocking ending, and don't look at it, don't look at that shocking ending. We'll get to that soon enough. But I think that it gives us some clues as to what might have been going on. What you need to know right now is that Psalm 139 is about the awesomeness of God's super surveillance of your private life. Psalm 139 is a radically personal song. David repeatedly speaks of himself in the first person, I, me, my. Unlike many of the Psalms, this is not a song about believers as a group. It's about you as an individual, one-on-one with God. And so, picture yourself in the safe surroundings of a counselor's office, a trusted counselor who, in this case, doesn't happen to be a human therapist, but the Lord Himself, and He knows everything there is to know about you. And the question is, how should you respond to that fact? We're going to look at four ways God is intimately involved in your private life. The first of those ways, point number one, on your outline there, is He knows you totally. He knows you totally. Let's begin, and help me out when we come to the yellow print. Let's begin at verse 1. O Lord, David says, You have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. Before God, you have zero privacy. The camera is always on you. Before Him, you stand naked, and not just physically. David says the Lord even knows his thoughts, his innermost feelings. God knows you far better than you know yourself. You know, we all have blind spots, defense mechanisms, lost memories that prevent us from seeing ourselves as we truly are. But God knows you. Just as you are, perfectly knows you. He even knows what you will do, in the future. Verse 4, he says, You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. In 2002, Tom Cruise starred in a movie called Minority Report. How many of you have seen this movie? A number of you have. Well, if you haven't seen it, let me tell you just a little bit about it. Cruise belongs to a special unit of the police department that arrests murderers before they commit the actual crime. And they can do this because they have the technology that enables them to see into a person's future to spot what they call pre-crimes, crimes that haven't been committed yet. And Tom Cruise is a part of this section of the police department, and everything is going along just fine until he himself gets identified as a future killer. And so he, of course, doesn't think that he's going to do something like that, so he becomes a fugitive. He runs away so that he can try to figure out what happened, what went wrong. Well, in Psalm 139, David realizes that God already knows his future, not just his past crimes, but he knows his pre-crimes. And yet, look what David says in verse 5. He says, "You place your hand of blessing on my head." David is so astounded that God, knowing all that he knows, still blesses David. He says in verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand." God's knowledge is awesome. What David is talking about here is what theologians call omniscience. That's the big theological word for it. God's infinite knowledge of all things. But for David, this is not just a dry theological term. It's not just a big word. It's intensely personal because he realizes he's the person under the microscope. Do you realize that God knows every molecule, every atom, every electron spinning around in your body? He knows what's in every brain cell, even the ones you've killed off. He knows. You know, if you knew everything about me, you might not like me. Careful, Mary. You might not want anything to do with me. That's why I don't tell you everything. I ain't gonna either. You might reject me, you might not like me, you might not want to listen to my sermons. But God knows everything about me, and he still loves me. You hear that, Mary? Still loves me. David says, "This blows my mind. It's too wonderful for me to grasp." Later in the song, David comes back to this train of thought. He can't get over it. Down in verses 16 and 17, he says, "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you're still with me." God still loves me, even though he knows everything there is to know about me. Have you ever had one of those days when it's hard to find one nice thought about yourself? Ever have those days? I've had plenty of them. Even on those days, David says, God has a countless number of precious thoughts about you, more than the grains of the sand on the seashore. Sometimes I fear that the more someone knows about me, the more chance there is there for rejection, but not so with God. Let's look at the second way God is intimately involved in your private life. Point number two on the outline, he is with you everywhere. Yes, David says, God's knowledge of me blows me away, but it's also a little scary, a little intimidating. I mean, what if I want some privacy every so often? Is there anywhere that, any time when I could just kind of shut the camera off? Nope. I ever get a break? Maybe there's a desert island I could go to, or a little closet I could cram myself into, or a deep, dark corner of the universe where I can just kind of escape and be off by myself. Well, we pick up in verse 7. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest ocean, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in the darkness I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. I like the progression here in this section. First, David says, yikes, I can't get away from God. You follow me. You follow me like the hair on the back of my neck. You're everywhere I go. It creeps me out. But then as he thinks more about it, in light of the love for him that he has mentioned, he says, hold on, this is a good thing. You'll never lose me. I'll never lose you. You're always there to support me, to help me. This isn't creepy. It's comforting. It's better than the smartphone. The service is everywhere. What David is talking about here, theologians call omnipresence. Omnipresence. God is present everywhere at the same time. How can this be? You know, back when I first learned about this and started studying it many years ago, I used to think of God as sort of like this cosmic gas that filled every nook and cranny of the universe. It just kind of emanated everywhere. But as I studied it more and thought about it more, I found that this is quite wrong. God's not spread out everywhere as though he has different regions, different parts, different areas to himself. No. The truth is that all of reality is before God simultaneously, sort of like the entire surface of my hand is before my face right now as I speak. All of reality is before God. It's right in front of him, as it were. Just as every part of the surface of my hand is before me so that I can see it all and nothing on it can be concealed from me, so all things are constantly and eternally before God. My face is at right now. It is at the surface of my hand. And so God is at every point of reality at all times. Can I ever be lost to God? The only way you can be lost to God is to refuse a relationship with Christ. The Bible calls a person without Christ a lost person. Why is that? It's not because God doesn't know where the person is geographically. It's the person is cut off from the Lord relationally. You see, sin and unbelief is a barrier between mankind and God. Sin is falling short of God's standards. The Bible says that a person without the salvation of Jesus Christ is dead to God. He's cut off from God. When Christ died for our sins, on the cross, he was bridging the gap, the relational gap between us and God by paying the penalty for our sins so that we could be reconciled to him. The risen Jesus offers salvation to anyone who will repent of his or her sin and believe on Jesus and follow him as Lord and Savior. The only way you can run from God is to turn your back on him relationally. But you can't get away from him geographically. You can run, but you can't hide. Are you running from God today? It's a relational thing. Let's look at the third way God is intimately involved in your private life. Number three on your outline is he designed you intricately. He designed you intricately. We pick up in verse 13. David says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born." Got some new babies at Stony Creek Church. We've got little Luke Richard and Vinny Slongo, just recently born here to us and our Stony Creek family. And in both cases, we had some concerns during the pregnancy, wondering if the baby was okay, biting our nails, you know, hoping and praying for a safe and healthy delivery. Thank God both little babies are doing well. And of course, we, especially we who are parents, we know the drill. An expectant mom goes from one ultrasound exam to the next, wondering in between, what's happening in there? Is everything okay? But God sees in the womb 24/7. In fact, he directs and oversees every step of development as though he were stitching the baby together with a pair of knitting needles. And this famous text here, Psalm 139, shows us that God is the architect of life, the infinite designer of every human being, and that each one is precious to him. This passage, you see it a lot quoted on pro-life literature. You see it on plaques and on things having to do with newborn babies and so forth, and rightly so. It shows us that life in the womb is human life. It's not just a blob of tissue. It's a living soul. It is a person, not just a collection of parts. Thus, it is every bit as valuable and as fully human as a human being outside of the womb. To take away life inside of the womb is just as wrong as it is to take it away outside of the womb. This text also implies that we don't have the final say over our lives. Only God does. You don't have the right to do with your body anything you want, much less someone else's body that's growing inside of you. This may be the most personal part of David's song because it reminds us that not only is every part of me subject to God's direction inside and out, it tells me too that the whole length of my life, every second from womb to tomb, is a gift from God. Look what he says in verse 16. He says, every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. If every second of your day, every second of your life is a gift from God, if it's on loan, as it were, from God, how can I ever tell him, how can you ever tell him that I don't have enough time, you know, for you? It all comes from him. All the time that we have comes from him. Let's look at a fourth way God is intimately involved in your private life. Number four on your outline, he judges you perfectly. He judges you perfectly. You know, up till now, it's like we've been flying high above the clouds, just enjoying the beautiful majesty of the Lord and hearing about his immense love and his infinite knowledge of all things and his inescapable presence. But then we come to verse 19, and you'll see it in just a second. And verse 19, it seems like we fall down through the clouds and crash and burn all of a sudden. It's like you're cruising along in your car on a bright, sunny day on a smooth highway, and you got the top down, and it's just smooth sailing, and your favorite song is booming out of the speakers. And then all of a sudden, the gravel road comes, and the CD skips ahead to some raunchy song. It malfunctions, and you got something blaring at you that you don't like. It's like that here, I think, in Psalm 139, when we hit verse 19. He says, oh God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. Oh, Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. Smoking. Words are going to burn a hole in the page. How did this get in the Bible? It belongs here like a skunk at a wedding. I have puzzled for years over what this paragraph is doing tacked on to the end of Psalm 139, as have countless biblical scholars. After a beautiful song about the sanctity of human life, God's love, David suddenly goes ballistic into this hateful rampage rant. Have you ever wondered this, if you've read this psalm? Or am I alone? But as I've pondered and studied and meditated on this, I think I have found the answer. David's been searching, or I should say serenading us about the fact that God knows every minute detail of him, even his deepest, most passionate thoughts and feelings, the good, the bad, the ugly. And so David here gives us a sample. What's going on down there inside of him? He lets loose with something that's really on his heart. Is it only David who experiences nasty thoughts? Why? Why does David do this? Well, most likely, David is in the middle of a terrible crisis when he writes this psalm. He's facing an atrocious enemy, people who hate and blaspheme God and murder God's people, perhaps a fierce enemy, nation, or a band of terrorists like ISIS has attacked his kingdom. Whoever these people are, they've performed atrocities and they have defied God. David frankly confesses that he is overwhelmed with a sense of moral outrage and hatred for these people. He wants to muster his army and go out and annihilate them, pay them back for what they have done, all the pain and the suffering and the anguish that they have caused people and the dishonor that they have heaped on his God. But before he summons the troops, he realizes he needs to confer with the Lord. Strong and powerful emotions, folks, they can block our reason. And so David goes into his private room to get alone with the Lord. Am I right about this? Or have I missed something here? Is this righteous anger, or have I given in to evil? Who better than you, Lord, to judge that? Enter Psalm 139. As David steps back to consider the situation before the Lord, he remembers that God knows everything about him. Nothing is hidden. Even David's blind spots, his defense mechanisms, his hidden motives. I might be able to lie to myself, David thinks. I might be able to even fool myself, but I can't fool you, Lord. You know it all. Which brings us to David's final words at the end of the psalm, verses 23 and 24. He says, "Search me, Lord, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." God knows us perfectly and is therefore in the position to judge us perfectly. David knows this. Lord, you know me better than I know myself. You know everything. You know that I might be solidly convinced that I'm right about something and these passionate emotions, but my judgment can be flawed. I could be wrong. I could be deceived. And so David says, Lord, perform an audit on me, on my soul, and tell me what you find, whether it's good, bad, or ugly, and then give it to me straight. Point it out to me, Lord, because I want you to lead me. I want to do what you want me to do. This final paragraph is not a smudge on a masterpiece. This song doesn't end on a sour note. It doesn't ruin the psalm. It simply brings it down into our reality. This song is about getting real with God. It's about asking him to show us what's really inside of us, so that I can strip myself of my phony self-flattery and fallible opinions that others maybe have told me, things about myself, whether good or bad, that I've used those things maybe to define myself and my behavior and my life, instead to see myself the way God sees me. If I'm wrong, tell me, correct me, he says. And if I'm right, confirm it for me. This is a gutsy prayer, folks. It takes courage to pray this kind of prayer and mean it, and then really do what the Lord reveals to you. Even when you're passionate, especially when you're passionate about something, something you're so sure of, a relationship, an angry thing, or a certain decision you're about to make, we need to do what our main idea tells us to do, and that is to invite God to audit and alter your private life. Invite him to do that, just as David does here. Stony Creek Church is going through 40 days of prayer and fasting and reflection to prep us for Easter. This is the kind of prayer that we need to be praying all the time, but especially now. This is the kind of prayer that brings breakthroughs with God. It's a daring prayer, but at the end of the day, it's the only kind of prayer that's worth praying. It's an honest prayer, a prayer that expresses what's really going on inside of you, not just what you think God wants to hear. It's a prayer for reality. It's a prayer for God to shine the bright searchlight onto my soul. And that can be a heart-rending experience, folks. But it's also a healing experience. because God is there to clean up the mess when I confess and I repent and I say, I'm going to follow you. He'll restore you and lead you in obedience. We're going to close our service in just a moment or so here. We got the musicians getting ready and the ushers preparing for this offering. Is God searching your heart today and pointing out some business that you need to do with God this morning? Maybe there's a commitment you've been avoiding, or one that you've reneged on that you need to renew. Maybe there's a sin you've been harboring, or there's a deep question that's bothering you and you really need to go before the Lord and get real with Him. Or maybe you've never come to trust in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and started on that road with Him. Well, whatever it is, this is an opportunity from Him to turn your life to Him and get things right. But it takes that turning on of the light. Maybe today you're feeling compelled. You got to do something about this. I invite you to come down after the service and spend some time with our pastoral prayer team members. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the searchlight. It may make us uncomfortable, Lord, but it's the only way to live. I pray, Lord, that you'd turn that searchlight on me and all of us, and that we would just willing, you know all this stuff anyway, Lord, but that we would willingly open ourselves up to audit so that you can do the heart surgery on us that needs to be done. Examine our hearts, Lord, the things where the stand maybe we took, or the anger we think we're justified in having, or the decision we made. And Lord, open it all up to your scrutiny so that we might know your heart on the matter. We pray your blessing on this offering so that it might be used as an act of worship in your service. In Jesus' name, amen.